This morning we are going to the next phase, taking the next installment of a Reclaim series as we are looking at how the gospel reclaims us. It redeems, it regains what was lost and repurposes what is found. And so we've had some great stories. You've hopefully heard Christopher Yuan share how God saved him out of a life of sin. If you were here last week, I've heard all about the Jesus Juke. So I haven't listened yet, but I've heard about the Jesus Juke. So looking about a life redeemed from a life of legalism. And this morning, we're going to be looking at failure. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, I pray you do, please grab them. And let's turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Also be on the screen to my left and to my right. John 21, we're going to begin in verse 15. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would speak to us from your holy word. And Father, we would see the depths of our failure and the heights of your love. And Father, I pray that this will be rebuke to those who need rebuke. This will be encouragement to those who need encouragement. This will be salve to those whose wounds are open. And this will be healing to those who are broken. And so, Father, speak to us through the Holy Spirit and shine the light upon Jesus, our only hope. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, who has ever failed at something? Raise your hand. All right, now everyone else raise your hand. Because you just failed at telling the truth. There's somewhere in your life that you have somewhere, someplace, sometime have failed. We failed at exams. My first one was in seminary, actually. Hebrew, not so much fun. You failed at classes. You failed in sports. You may have failed in business. You may have failed in relationships. You may have failed your spouse. You may have failed your children. You may have failed in your marriage and failed in a host of morally and in ways morally and spiritually. But the question that lies before us this morning is, what do we do with that? Do we indulge in it? Do we make up for it? Do we ignore it as if it never happened? Or does the gospel offer us something more? It was New Year's Day, 1929. Georgia Tech was playing Cal in the Rose Bowl. And it was a game that most would most likely have forgotten except for one solitary play. There was a player on Cal's team named Roy Riegels. And he recovered a fumble for Cal, and in all the mess and the scuffle of the moment became confused and began running and barreling down 65 yards in the opposite direction. Fortunately for him, he had a teammate, Benny Lom, who was the quarterback and was renowned for his speed, who able to catch him at the one-yard line before he scored for the opponent, the opposite side. Demoralized, they decided just to punt it at this point. But Tech blocked the kick. scored a safety, which would be the decisive point in the game. I believe Tech won by 8-7. You can imagine how they felt at halftime. They walked in the locker room and no one said a word. Finally, the timekeeper comes in with 3 minutes left in halftime and says, "Coach, we've got 3 minutes." Coach Price looked at the team and simply said, "Men, the same team that played the first half will play the second." That was it. Players began getting up and walking out, but Roy did not budge. The coach looked over at him. And he saw this grown man, cheeks wet with the tears he had been shedding. And he said to him, "Roy, didn't you hear me?" Roy looked up and said, "Coach, I can't do it to save my life. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face the crowd in the stadium to save my life." And then Coach Price put his hand on Roy's shoulder and said, "Roy, get up and get on back. The game is only half over." Roy went back in the game, and as all of the players can attest, played a phenomenal game the rest of the game, except that they did not win. Is a story renowned for being an epic failure, probably the greatest epic failure in the history of college football. And our story this morning about the Apostle Peter is the story of epic failures and the God who loves them. This is good news because sooner or later, we, if we're all honest, we will fail over and over and over again. And Peter's story proves to us that with Christ, our sins and failures are never the end of the story. There is always another half to be played. And so we want to look this morning at three things. Good news when we feel we are failures. Good news when we know we are failures. And good news when we think we have no future. First, the good news when we feel we are failures. Now, our story picks up as Peter is having breakfast and the rest of the disciples with Jesus. Now, remember that Jesus had died, was resurrected, and began appearing to the disciples. And that he showed up on the shores of Galilee that day and watched as his boys were out on the boat all night long, failing left and right at the thing they were supposedly so good at. They didn't catch a thing. Finally, then we were all set to kind of pack it up and go home. Jesus calls up from the shore and says, essentially, "What you guys doing? Because obviously ain't fishing. Like, we've caught nothing." Not knowing it was Jesus. And he goes, "Well, throw your nets off the right side of the boat." And they do it. And all of a sudden, they catch a catch like none other. Except for the other time that kind of happened in their life. And immediately John goes, "It's Jesus." Peter then is kind of in his fishing clothes, which obviously amount to very little from the story. So Peter in his zeal then decides to put all his clothes back on, then proceed to jump in the water, which usually goes the opposite way. But he jumps in fully clothed in the water, rushing down the hog, trying to get to Jesus. And so Jesus says, "Come on, guys, let's get some breakfast." And while they're eating breakfast together, Jesus begins to break the silence. We pick up in verse 15 that they had finished breakfast, and Jesus begins a discussion with Peter. And we find here that there is good news even when we feel we're failures, because we find here that Jesus loves us too much not to disturb us. Because this is the question: why would Jesus disturb a perfectly good breakfast? It's like at the wedding reception, someone in the family decides to bring up that big family feud. You're like, seriously? Right now? Can we do this another time? Why does Jesus break the silence and bring up the elephant in the room that everyone, especially Peter, was trying to avoid? You see, Jesus loved him too much not to disturb him. He loved him too much to wallow in this weirdness that happened after such a great failure. You see, and like Peter, we often fall into three ways that we respond to our failures. The first way typically we respond immediately is that we begin to wallow in grief, embarrassment, and shame. Immediately after his failure, we read that Peter wept and ran away. By all accounts, Peter then lived in isolation for a while. In Mark 16:7, at the announcement that Jesus was resurrected, they told the women, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Luke 24:34, "It is true, the Lord has risen as appeared to Simon." In 1 Corinthians 15, "He was raised on the third day, according to the scripture, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12." What is the gospel writers, the scripture writers, what are they pointing out to us time and time again? Peter was separated. Peter was defined no longer as a disciple, but as a traitor. He went off and wallowed in his grief, shame, and embarrassment. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? You fail, you screw up, and you shut down. Well, that often leads to one of two other ways in which, I mean, Peter's just great. He just like hits all like check, check, check. Three different ways you can respond. I'll do all three of them. Second way is avoidance. Avoid the problem. Avoid talking about it. Go and do something else. What does Peter do? In 21, we find in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Typical man remark. I did the same thing on my wedding day. Or actually the day before, the wedding rehearsal day. And they're trying to get all the stuff done. I'm like, me and my buddy, we're going fishing. I'm out of here. And so he tries to avoid the problem. Act as if it's never happened. Surely no one in this room knows what I'm talking about here, right? Never do that. Never. Ever. Third, overcompensating. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to throw on Eye of the Tiger. And I'm going to airbox my way back into people's opinions. I'm going to make up for what I've done. I mean, look how Peter responds. I mean, it's typical Peter. He's rash. He's brash. He just says things and does things. All of a sudden, it's Jesus. Everyone else is perfectly content to keep on rowing the boat into the shore. Peter decides, no, I'm going to throw all my clothes back on and I'm going to jump in the water. We want to overcompensate for what we've done. You see, any or all of these responses rob us of the beauty that God desires to bring from the ash heap of our sins and shortfalls and failures. See, often we're content when we fail, whether it's something just in our lives, when we fail morally, when we fail spiritually, we initially just want to wallow in it. And I'm a screw up. And we just go over the events over and over and over in our minds. And then eventually we can't take it anymore for most of us. Some of you will say, I'm stopping here. Stake and claim, and I'm just going to be depressed forever. Most of us will move to this one, the two, second or third point. We'll either then begin to avoid it and act like nothing ever happened. And we always just have those awkward moments of just avoiding the elephant in the room time and time again. Or we think that I'll do better this time. I'm going to make a difference, and I'm going to prove everyone wrong until you screw up again. And what we find is that failure is not an event. Failure is an event, not an excuse. When we fail, it's not an excuse for us to wallow in our grief, embarrassment, shame. It's not an excuse to avoid. It's not an excuse to overcompensate. We have to realize that it's an event that Jesus seeks to reclaim. And we have to see here in this passage that Jesus is setting the scene for something. Now, there are certain significance in this story. The first thing is the significance of the meal. In Matthew 26, we find the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he begins to prophesy his death, his rejection. Anyone remember what Peter said? Peter, if everyone else falls away, surely not me. I'm your man. I won't let you down. I'm there for you, bro. How'd that go? The last meal they shared together, what was Peter boasting in? I will never fail you, Jesus. I'm better than all these other guys around me. Now, when Jesus begins asking me questions, Simon, son of John, notice he doesn't say Peter. He goes to his old name. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, one of the questions that scholars, commentators ask is, what is he referring to? Some have thought, well, these obviously are the fish. You know, he went back to his old life, and he's talking to them, do you love me more than fish? I don't think that's what he's saying. Other scholars, who I think are right, because they agree with me, say that when we look at who are these, what he is speaking of, is he's looking at all the other disciples. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these guys? You see how Jesus is setting the scene? The last meal, he said he loved them more than the other guys. This meal, his first leading question is, do you love me more than all the other guys? The second thing of significance is this, the significance of the charcoal. We read here that they gathered around this charcoal. Now you may ask, well, where was the last time we saw charcoal? In fact, there's only one place that charcoal, the grill, is pointed to in the entire New Testament. You know what it was? Peter. Outside, as they are coming after Jesus, he's outside around, guess what? Charcoal, fire. Aren't you Peter? Aren't you one of the ones who are following after Jesus? No, I don't know the man. Charcoal, charcoal. The third thing is the significance of three. How many times did Jesus prophesy Peter would deny him? Three times. How many times does he ask him, do you love me? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's setting the stage. He's going back to ground zero. He is pressing in on Peter for him to understand something. You see, what happens is there's something that's hard to pick up in the English, but is very clear in the Greek here, is that there is a play on words. There are a very linguistic significance to the word love in this passage. Now, some will go at length that there's this huge difference between agape love and phileo love. And what's clear to most commentators is that there is not a huge difference in John's gospel. But there is a distinction. So what we read here is this. Jesus asks Peter, or Simon, do you agape me more than these? Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Second time, Simon, do you love me? Do you phileo me? Or agape me? He goes, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And there's got to be a really good joke about phileo fish somewhere in this, but I couldn't come up with it. Then you come to like the third question. Jesus switches it up. And he says, Simon, do you phileo me? What is Jesus doing? He is even challenging the very word that Peter is using time and time again, essentially saying, Peter, do you really love me by your own standards? And what we read is Peter is grieved and cut to the heart. You see, what Jesus is doing is that he loves him too much not to disturb his peace. Not to bring that awkward moment when everyone in the room is like, oh snap, what's Jesus doing? He loves him much to dig in his life, in his heart, because there is something more that must be done. And there are sometimes in our lives when we get caught in our sin. There are moments in our life where all of a sudden someone calls us to the carpet for what we've done becomes evident to everyone else. And in those moments, you've got to see that Jesus, that God himself is using those for your life to reclaim something, to redeem something, to achieve a greater purpose in your life. Because Jesus doesn't want us to struggle with the feeling that we are failures. Isn't that what you're trying to cope with, this feeling that I am a failure? He wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are failures. Isn't that why you come here each week? Because you want me to tell you how good you are. I mean, it's obvious you're coming back every week just to feel better about yourself. You see, the good news is that we can be failures. And so Jesus presses in on Peter that we would have the good news to know that we are failures. That he loves us too much to leave us in our shame. When we avoid, when we overcompensate or wallow, we don't address the issue. We allow the cancer to fester in our hearts and in our minds. We allow the elephant in the room to move in and take up residence in our lives and relationships. And avoiding Dumbo never solves issues. It's like one of my favorite quotes. The bad news is you are far worse than you ever imagined. But the good news is you are far more loved than you ever dared hope. So Jesus didn't just want him to feel a failure. He wanted to know the depths of his failure. And he goes, that last question, do you love me more than these? Immediately, Peter is taken back. The wound has been opened. And he feels that bitter pain he felt at that first moment, only in greater depths. At this point, there is no more boasting about how great his love is and how great his success will be in following Jesus. All he can say is, Lord, you know everything. That's a big statement for Peter, because up to this point, he was the know-it-all. May not always be right, but he was never in doubt. And this one, he owns up, only you know. In that moment, he is seeing the purpose of the great physician and exposing this wound to carve and to begin taking out the cancer. And understanding that Jesus was doing this not to hurt him, not to harm him, but to love him. He says, you know that I love you. We find, as Ray Pritchard once said, that the Lord allows us to fail in our own strength so that we may learn that only by his power will we ever succeed. Microsoft founder Bill Gates said, success is a lousy teacher. It makes smart people think they can't lose. The disciples needed to fail so they could learn to depend on Christ for their victories. Sometimes it takes shameful failure to finally wake us up and see our need of Christ. It was when he failed, he finally saw it. My only hope is not my effort. My only hope is him. You see, when we understand the good news, we are failure, and we understand the good news of the gospel, we begin to realize that failure is an event. It is not an identity. You see, when we begin to lose ourselves in our failure, we think that we are failures. We didn't just fail, but we have become these utter failures, and that is now my identity forever and ever, never to be changed. We are realizing that our great idol has been success. That I will feel good about myself. I will know I've arrived. I will know that I'm special. I will know I'm important. I will know I have value if I am successful in, you name it, in my marriage, in my family, if my kids don't do stupid things and go to jail, if I'm successful, if I have a big house, if I have a nice car, if I have a big 401k, if I can retire in Florida, if I can do these things, that there's this list. If I do these things, I'm successful. And the question happens, what happens when you fail at those things, when you don't achieve those things, when you lose those things? And that moment, it shows that great idol of the heart that all along I was seeking my identity in my success and not in him. Maya Angelou once said, you may encounter many defeats, but you must not be defeated. In fact, it may be necessary to encounter the defeat so you can know who you are, what you can rise from, how you can still come out of it. You see, in his failure, Peter begins to understand who he really is. I am a failure, and I am loved. In 1914, Thomas Edison, his manufacturing facilities in West Orange, New Jersey, were heavily damaged by fire. It is said that Edison lost $1 million worth of equipment and a record of much of his work. The next morning, walking about the charred embers of his hopes and dreams, the 67-year-old inventor said this: "There is value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Now we can start anew." You see, through Christ's finished work on the cross, failures like Peter and failures like us can now start anew, because all of our mistakes, all of our shame, all of our failures have been burnt up in the fire of the cross. It has been nailed to them, and we bear them no more. And so that is how Jesus can say in every moment, "Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep." See, we have good news when we doubt our future. You see, often when we fail, what do we live with? We think, "I'm always destined to repeat this. I will never move beyond this. I will forever be defined by this one moment." We think that I will be the Roy Riggle. I will always be known for what I did. I will always be known for going the wrong way. That will be my take. That will be my identity. And there is nothing more. And what we find in the gospel is not merely does Christ redeem us, does he pay for our sins, does he release us from shame, but he says, "I have a newfound identity and I have a newfound mission." See, he loves us too much to keep us on the shelf. See, failure is an event, not a destiny. You know, last weekend I went back to North Carolina and was visiting with friends and heard of a missionary friend of ours. God was doing some great things in his life, and he really struggled in their marriage when they were on the mission field, and they came home and he started drinking and drinking and drinking. Lost his career. Almost lost his marriage and his family. And I talked to one of our mutual friends, and she said he can't move beyond his failure. He keeps on saying, "There's no way God can use me again. I'm worthless. I'm used up." And all that he knows is his shame and defeat. And when I heard that, I just longed that he would hear Jesus speaking to him through what he was saying to Peter. You see, remember what Peter boasted about. Essentially, though everyone else would forsake you, I will be with you to the bitter end, to death itself. And yet when some teenage girl asks him if he knows the man, he runs off screaming and crying. Jesus turns to him after saying once again that your story's not done. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk where you wanted. But when you were old, you would stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." What Jesus says is that that great boast you once did that you were relying on your own power to do, you will do, Peter. You will be with me to the bitter end, but it will not be by your power, but by mine. He said, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." When you've utterly failed someone, when you've screwed up, and not only are they willing to forgive you, but to invite you to journey further, that is a remarkable moment and a remarkable statement. That if Jesus didn't love him enough to disturb his peace, he would forever have this lingering sense of doubt, of shame, and not realize that Jesus had dealt with this and this is over. And Peter, you're going back in the game because there's yet another half to play. You know what will happen a few moments later through Peter? In the day of Pentecost, Peter will preach to the masses, and 3,000 people in one moment will turn to Jesus Christ. And we see God's great purpose in failure. In showing us our own failings. In showing us our great need of Jesus. In showing us that He is our only hope. And there will be more to our story. One of the things I wanted to share throughout this series was hearing real life examples of how the gospel is and has reclaimed us. And to be honest, this has been a very hard sermon for me to write. About a month and a half ago, I shared with our elders my own struggle. That if you ask me what my biggest struggle that God is working on my life right now are the tapes of failure that play over and over and over again in my mind. That I am Peter. About 4 years ago, God made clear He was calling us to Plainfield, Illinois. To be honest, I had great boast in my own heart. I thought God was setting us up for this amazement movement of God. And if I'm really honest with myself, I longed to build Phil's kingdom. And through various events, tore me down bit by bit by bit. And showing my own idolatry, my own sin, my own shame and arrogance. This day, every time I see an empty seat in this room, every time I see or someone refers to someone who may be going to a different church, the tapes that play in my mind over and over again are this: you're a failure, Phil. My whole life I've struggled with fear of failure. One of the great blessings of being in the house that I grew up in is I came from a long lineage of preachers. I'm a fourth generation pastor preacher. And though it came with great blessing, there was also great weight and burden. It's like being the son of Michael Jordan. Even if you're all county, does it really matter? Even if you're amazing in college ball, does it really matter? Unless you go up to be Michael Jordan 2.0, new and improved. You always feel that weight of failure. And I look at what God has been doing in my own heart. I want to avoid it, move beyond it, try to make up for it. In the season of my life right now, this is where God is just pressing in my heart. Because He's pointing out this very idol in my heart that says, you define your identity. You define your life by success. You're living off your own efforts. One of the greatest compliments and heartbreaks is what a pastor once told me. He told me that potentially my gifts could be my undoing. Because he said, you are tempted to rely on your own strength, your own ability, not on His. And I got to own up, I've done that too much. And why do I share this? This is what I long to see happen in our community. You see, the gospel frees us to not be okay. The gospel frees us to own up to our sin, our shame, our failures. The gospel frees us up to be a community that says that you're not in a room meeting with a bunch of people that got their acts together. Like I always say, I'm like, the church is like AA. When you show up at AA, are you thinking, man, this is a room filled with everyone with their acts together? No, you go, they have a problem and I have a problem too. And every week you're reminded of what? My name is Phil and I'm a failure. But I am loved. I think of how God has humbled me, humbled us, and what He is preparing us for. In these moments, we can look back to all that we've failed, to all the things that maybe we feel like a failure, though maybe we had nothing to do with it, or the things that we know we have failed in our life, and we let those things define us, and yet He calls us to come and let my love define you. Let my love be the defining, all-compassing reality of your life, that you may know I'll never give up on you. I'll never let go of you. I'm not done with you. And I want to be transparent this morning because I feel there's got to be someone in this congregation who feels the same way. There could be something where failure is defining your life and you feel as if you can't go on, that God's done with you, that he's given up on you, that your story is over, you can't move on. And yet from Jesus' word to Peter, I am reminded that Jesus says in every one of our failures, when we feel like a failure, when we know we're a failure, when we think there is no future, he is saying to us, I'm not done with you. I'm not giving up on you. The story is not over. The game is only half done. And so this morning, rise up from your wallowing. Move on beyond your avoidance. And give up your overcompensation. All that was needed has been done. And all he calls you to do now, saying, define your life not by what you've done, but what I've done. Not the things that are in the past, but the things I'm now calling you to be a part of in the future. And what he says to every one of us is this: follow me. Jump on. And like Peter, I pray that God, his great things in our community, in our church, in the days that come ahead. Because he is our hope. The gospel is our joy. And together as a family, we go to lift high the name of Jesus, to humble before him, as a reminder that God approaches the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us humble ourselves before him and find our all in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, my name is Phil and I'm a failure. Or rather, I was. Because Jesus took my failings, took my sin, took my shame, took my shortcomings, and he redeems and restores and renews. And Father, in all of our stories, we have event after event of failure. And Lord, I pray that the gospel would move us to see the greater depths of how bad our problem really is, that we only see half of our problem. That, Father, we would no live longer in ignorance and avoidance, but, Father, we would be brought to see the reality of our great need of Jesus. And, Lord, that we would stop striving and striving, trying to earn back favor, earn back our reputation, but we would go and fling ourselves before the cross and say, our only hope is you. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our community. I thank you for the first fruits that we're seeing of new life being raised and born within our community. And Lord, I pray that with great confidence and boldness, coming solely from the wonder of our God and of his gospel, of the power of the Spirit of God depends upon him, Lord, we would walk and see greater things to come. Lord, thank you for your grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.